If you've been with us the last few weeks, you've seen Elijah challenge the idols of his day. And he actually defeated 450 prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And it was a dramatic display of what God can do with one obedient, fully surrendered person. And then he comes down off that mountain and he goes into a valley, and Jezebel, the queen, threatens to kill him. Now he just had this powerful spiritual mountaintop experience, and Jezebel says a few words and he's quaking in his boots and he runs away. And we're picking up the story in 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'd like you to find that text in your Bible, 1 Kings 19. We're going to begin at verse 9, and would you stand, please? Now, I'm going to read this text, and if you're following along, you'll notice in verse 10 and also in verse 14, this is what Elijah says. It's on the front wall here, and he says the same thing twice to the same question. So when we get to that part, I'll say the words, "He replied," and we'll say this text all together. Even if you don't have a Bible in front of you, you will know to say the words with all the rest. So 1 Kings 19, verse 9. "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him.'" This is the word of God. You may be seated. There's an old gospel hymn. It's the blues, really. It's made famous by the late Reverend James Cleveland. "Gives courage to Jesus' followers who are weary. But when they hear this song, even though it's the blues, the obstacles they're facing that brought the weariness in, they tend to get over the obstacles once they hear the song. It goes like this: I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me the road would be easy. I don't believe He brought me this far to leave me. Elijah's singing the blues here, and he's got five verses to his blues. The first verse is, I don't have any purpose, or I've lost my purpose, or I don't even know why I'm here. You know that's the first verse of the blues because God introduces it. He says to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? The second verse is, my zeal is gone. And you know that because he uses the past tense to describe his zeal or his zest, his passion, his reason for getting up and living life. It's just gone. I have been zealous. You know what zeal is or zest? It's the spiritual or emotional gasoline or fuel you need to just go on in life. So verse 2 is, all my gas is gone. Verse 3 is, I'm not appreciated. They don't follow me. In fact, they reject me. He's talking about the children of Israel. They've gone after other gods. They've broken the covenant. They don't follow me. I'm unappreciated. They don't say thank you. Verse 4 of his blues is, I'm all alone. It's just me. Number 1 is the loneliest number. It's just me. I'm the only faithful one left. And verse 4 is, I can't hear you, God. And you pick that up because God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he gives an answer. And the first time, it's to me, I know the tone doesn't exactly come through in the scripture, but you kind of read between the lines. The first one there's some anguish in it or some frustration in it. And God asked the exact same question, and now he repeats himself. It's almost as if he's reading from a script like y'all were a minute ago. This time it doesn't sound like there's much anguish or frustration left. He's just, well, try it again. Maybe he didn't hear me the first time. And then there's the tornado, and there's the thunderstorm, and there's the fire. God often speaks through dramatic means, kind of hits you over the head with a 4x4. But he didn't hear God in any of those either. So his purpose is wavering. That's verse 1. He's discouraged. That's verse 2. He's unappreciated. That's verse 3 of the blues. Verse 4 of the blues is, I'm all alone. And verse 5 of the blues is, I can't hear God. We sing the blues. I hear it all the time. Life is hard. Friday, we gathered 20 leaders together, and we have what we call a leadership development network, and we pour ourselves into each other to build ourselves up as servants of God. And we're sitting around the table, and it's Stacia's time to lead us in devotions, to kind of connect us with God and get us moving and kind of fire us up, a little inspiration time in the beginning. And this is the way she starts. I got her permission to share this, by the way. She says this. Her first line is, I am acutely aware of my own depravity this past week. Now, depravity is a way of describing our spiritual relationship to God condition that's just broken inside of us. It's the very human stuff about us. It's the falling apart stuff inside of us that we pollute other people and we even pollute the ground and the air. I mean, it's just broken stuff. So anyway, that was her first line. She says, my family had the flu or food poisoning this past week. She's got little kids. The bathroom is leaking into the kitchen. She's a part-time professor, and she says, I'm a procrastinating professor. I don't have my work done. She's probably got a deadline to meet with answering exams or marking exams. The physical exercise and discipline that I usually do went out that window this week, and the meeting with God devotional spiritual exercise, that went out that window this week. And I've been complaining and grumbling all week long. And then she said, I've had a hard time hearing God. And I thought while I was sitting there, sound like Elijah. In fact, we ended with a song, I Need Thee Every Hour. There's a book making the rounds today in Jesus following circles called Reconciliation Blues. I sense among us some weariness about race, certainly in our culture. This African-American writer, Christian, and I'm picking this up from the magazine Christianity Today, says this about Reconciliation Blues, quote, I know many of my white friends and colleagues, both past and present, have grown irritated by the black community's incessant blabbering about race and racism and racial reconciliation. They don't understand what's left for them to do. They say we have African Americans and other people of color on our staff. We listen to Tony Evans' broadcast every day. We even send our youth group into the city to do urban ministry. Can't we get on with it already? Haven't we done enough? He says, I can empathize. I know that black people and Hispanics and Asians and Africans are also tired of the blabbering as well. I would love to move on. Somehow, though, our way to racial resolution, on our way to racial resolution, we've gotten stuck in a rut of familiar patterns. These patterns lead us to believe we've accomplished something simply by, for example, hiring a person of color, or speaking to a person of another race at church, or hugging someone we don't know at a conference 300 miles away from home. And I spoke to Steve Venhuizen, and Steve and Ruth, his wife, volunteer every day at Madison Middle School. Now, that's a middle school. It's a public school. It's an urban public school. That's a hard place to teach. And he told me this past week that one of the teachers that they know well, she's a believer, by the way, planned a field trip for her class and needed parents. And parents had volunteered, but the day came, and all the parents backed out alone. So she calls Steve and Ruth and says, I need some help. So they helped her, and I began to think about what that must feel like to be a teacher, maybe especially this time of year. And then since I'm middle-aged, I ran across this quote from C.S. Lewis this week. Quote, the long, dull, monotonous years of middle-aged prosperity or middle-aged adversity are excellent campaigning weather for the devil. We're just like Elijah. We sing the blues. We lose our purpose. If you lose your purpose, if you don't know why you're here, and God says to you, why are you here, Elijah? Well, I don't know. Or you rattle off something. He asks you again. And if we're unappreciated. Verse 2 for us is unappreciated. When's the last time somebody said thank you and meant it? And we're all alone. Why is it that jailers and dictators, to punish people, put them into solitary confinement? Because it breaks us down. Even God says it is not good for man to be alone. We're made to connect. and then we can't hear God. Prayer seems to us like talking to ourselves. We're already sick of talking to ourselves. What does God do when his Elijah comes to him? How does God deal with the blues? Well, I found this pretty interesting, the way God deals with it. First of all, he comes to Elijah in a whisper. Now, first there's a tornado. In fact, it was so violent, it said it tore the mountain apart. People that have been in tornadoes, they tell you it's like freight trains running through the town. Not just one, several of them. It's noisy. And then there's a thunderstorm. We're usually inside during thunderstorms. My dog goes finds a bed he can crawl under during a thunderstorm. You ever been outside during a thunderstorm? And the thunderstorm's so violent, starts a fire. It must have started a fire that sucked all the oxygen out of the air. God's not in the tornado. He's not in the thunderstorm. He's not in the fire. He whispers out of the silence. Some versions translate this Greek word or this Hebrew word, still small voice. The same word is used to describe the lover in Song of Solomon talking to his bride. It's pillow talk. It's the kind of intimate talk you have with someone exclusively. You use terms of endearment that only that person knows and understands. So to counter the blues, the five verses, look what God does. And secondly, he asks questions. Good listeners ask questions. And they ask just the right question. And God asks lots of questions. Have you noticed that? You know what he says to Adam? Where are you? He didn't mean, are you still in the Garden of Eden? I mean, God knew that. He doesn't need GPS. God knows. So he wasn't asking, where are you physically located? He was asking another kind of question. Who told you you were naked? Or how about Jonah? Jonah, what does God ask him? Do you have a right to be angry? Or how about Moses, when he kept saying, no, not me, not me, not me. No, how about Aaron? You know, I can't talk. Finally, God said, who made your mouth? So he says to Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he asks him again. Third thing to counter the blues. This one kind of made me mad. And which is kind of a clue to me that God is speaking to me. What are the first six words that God says to Elijah in verse 15? Go back the way you came. Sounds like God, doesn't it? Let me sort of use my spiritual imagination here. Is God saying, Elijah, life is difficult. Are you going to quit the first time there's a wave of opposition? Are you going to retreat the first time you find out there's more to life than three square meals and a dry place to sleep at night? Are you going to run home the minute you find out that most people are more interested in keeping their feet warm than they are in taking risks for the glory of God? Are you going to live cautiously or courageously? Elijah, I called you to live at your best, to pursue righteousness and to love justice. Oh, it's easier, Elijah, to go with the flow. It's easier to relax in the embrace of the average. But I've called you to excellence. It's easier, but it's not better. It's easier, but it's not more significant. It's easier, but it's not more fulfilling, Elijah. I called you to a life of purpose, far beyond what you thought you were capable of, and promised you the strength to endure it and to do it. At the first sign of difficulty, you're ready to quit. Go back the way you came. Elijah, if you are fatigued by this run-of-the-mill crowd of apathetic mediocrities, what are you going to do when the real opposition comes, Elijah? Elijah, you might not want to hear this, but here's my instructions. Go back. Go back the way you came. And when you get there, you ready for this, Elijah? Here's your assignment. When you get there, anoint. Now, he had just been through the most dramatic event of his whole life, right? Prophet's normal everyday job was to anoint. They'd anoint houses, and they would anoint the things in the houses, and they would anoint people. That's what they did. It's kind of quiet stuff that they did. Go anoint. Not thunder a sermon. Not be spectacular. No tornadoes out of your mouth. No thunderstorms. No fire. Not something grand and public. No, go back to regular. Behind the scenes. Common. Everyday. Ministry. You know what ministry is? Service. The word deacon in Greek means servant. Service. That's what it is. Cleaning behinds. Yeah. Doing dishes. Picking up stuff. Not Elijah, raise somebody from the dead. Or call down fire from heaven on those people. Or write a letter to the Jerusalem News and protest. Or speak truth to the elites. Or have a debate with Jezebel about whether husbands should be heads of their household. Just take out a bottle of olive oil and anoint three people and they'll do my work. God sends us back. He does. He tells us to do the quiet, everyday work of small things. And oh, by the way, you're not alone. There's 7,000 people like you. Don't indulge in the pride of self-pity. You know, pride comes out in arrogance. We think we're better than others. Pride comes out in self-pity when we think we ought to be treated better than we are. Whenever I engage in self-pity and I critique the people of God, the bride of Christ, I know I'm in trouble. It's part of the reason I got mad at this. God says, go back and do the quiet behind-the-scenes stuff. That's what I've called you. Just keep doing it. Yeah, but God, I've been doing it here 24 years. So what? I'm the only one. Oh, you're not? In fact, the people in your church, most of them work 40 hours a week or more and then volunteer on top of that. You get paid for the ministry. You do. And God's zeal and His passion burns hot. You know, His zeal for His glory doesn't simmer down. It's just as bright as it ever was. You know what happens to Elijah? He gets cooking on Mount Carmel. He boils over on Mount Carmel. And then he runs into Jezebel, and it goes down to simmer. In fact, heat goes off altogether. Not God. What does he anoint him to do? Hazael? Jehu? Are some of you old enough to remember the phrase, he drives like Jehu? If you don't, it's because we're not teaching our kids Old Testament as well as we used to. It means somebody who drives like me, or at least the way I used to drive. All right, my right foot ain't all saved yet. But Jehu had passion, and Hazael wasn't even a king of Israel. He was of Aram. And then there's Elisha. And they're supposed to kill in the name of the Lord. They're going to go back to battle. You see, when you've given up the fight, God's going to restore you. He's going to give you some of his zeal. He's going to give it back to you. I got some emails this week. Let me read a couple of them to you. Hello, Pastor. I'll change the names here. This is Sam. Remember me and Alice and our son? Well, to make a long story short, we need your prayers. You see, I live out of state 5 days a week in order to support my family in Michigan. My son, in a word, is driving Alice nuts because he's a very headstrong child who seems to think he knows more than his teachers at school, who in turn let him know that they're the ones who have degrees, and he doesn't. Sounds funny, and sometimes I laugh, but this is where it gets serious. He's been to see professionals. He's on some medications to help him cope with his physical outbursts toward anyone who confronts him or tries to tell him what to do. It's to the point that my wife calls and sometimes cries. We need a lot of prayers. We got to sell our home in Michigan so that we can get our family back together and hold each other up. I drive home every Friday night so I can spend Saturday and Sunday with them, and when we do make it to church, my son listens to the sermon very quietly, takes it all in. He's told us more than once he wants to publicly profess his faith, and that brings tears to my eyes. To think of my young son who knows without a doubt who he is and where he's going, but please think of us in your prayers. And part of what I emailed back is, you're not alone. And I would say to parents, when you sing in the blues, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, the greatest discipling task you have is, so to speak, anointing your children. Because what do you think they're going to face in the next generation? It looks like we've got some challenges to look toward in the future. There's another email. It's from Tammy and Ryan. And they, as a couple, are serving not just our church, but other people who need their marriages, who need a shot of God's zeal and passion into their marriage. You know, in a few weeks, I'll have been married 31 years. You know what God says? You know what God says to me over and over again? Go back the way you came and anoint. Nothing dramatic, although dramatic's good once in a while. Dramatic for me is flowers in the middle of the day. I don't understand it. They die in 2 or 3 days. I mean, who cares? But she sure does. Speak her language. This is what Tammy and Ryan say. Intimate relationships as opposed to intimate experiences. Okay, let me say that again. Intimate relationships, long term, as opposed to intimate experiences, are the result of planning. They are built. The sense of union that comes with genuine spiritual closeness will not just happen. If it is present, it is because of the definite intent and follow through on your part. You choose to invest and do. It's not left to mere chance. It's another way of saying, go back to where you came and anoint. They go on. We spend so much of our time planning. We make retirement and investment plans and plan for our children's schooling. We plan menus, vacations, parties. Yet how much time and energy do we spend making a marriage plan? Closeness and intimacy doesn't just happen. We challenge you today to evaluate the state of your marriage and decide as a couple how you can best invest in your marriage. That song again. I don't feel no ways tired. I've come too far from where I started from. Nobody told me the road would be easy. I don't believe he brought me this far to leave me. In just a moment, I'm going to invite Laura to come up, and we're going to pray. She's going to sing a song, then I'm going to pray over you as your pastor. I believe that every time we come to church, God speaks. His word transforms, especially if you have the heart to listen. Where are you weary? Where do you need to be told by God in a gentle whisper? Go back to where you came from. Just anoint. Just be faithful in your 20 square feet around you. I'm calling you to that. Non-dramatic, everyday, common stuff. Now, one of the ways we encourage folk during prayer to be open to God and to sort of publicly say, not that we're looking around the room, but publicly say, that's me, I'm staying in the need of prayer, is that you actually stand. So if God moves you to stand and open your hands before Him, do that while Laura sings, and then I'll follow it up with a prayer, and then we'll be on our way. Laura?